Well, good morning. Great to see you guys here today. My name is Chad. If we hadn't had the privilege of meeting, I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful to have you with us in the room and grateful to have you with us online. Most of you may be joining us from the southeastern United States because it is spring break week. You guys didn't have better plans, huh? Right? We'd be here. No, we're really grateful that you're here, that you take time out of your spring break, time out of your weekend to come be a part of church today. So grateful for you, especially if you're our guest today. Grateful to have you here, and we would ask you to take out your smartphone, scan the QR code in front of you, or type into your web browser, lpguest.com. They go to the same place. A couple of reasons we ask you to go there. First of all, we would love for you to get to know us better, and lpguest.com is a great place for you to be able to do that. There's information about upcoming events. There's even notes that you can follow along today's service with. Make your own notes, send them to yourself as a record of what God spoke to you about this morning. But there's another reason we'd ask you to go there, so that we can get to know you better. If you'll take less than a minute, fill out a guest info card. We would love to make a $5 donation in your honor to one of six local ministries that we already partner with, just so you can do something good and kind by letting us know that you were our guest today. You've caught us in a series we're calling For the Love of God. This is week 3 of 4, so it'll finish up on Easter Sunday next week. We've been looking at one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, in Romans chapter 8, so we're going to continue our study there today. But speaking of Easter, we would love for you to be here next Sunday on Easter Sunday. We'll have three services, 8, 9:30, and 11, 8, 9:30, and 11, and we would love for you to come to the 8 o'clock service to make space for more guests, as we typically have more guests on Easter. And if you'd be willing to do that, we'd love to feed you a light breakfast if you'll come at the 8 o'clock service. If you're interested in coming at 8, in the app notes that I referenced earlier, there's a sign up at the bottom of that, a link you can click that'll take you to sign up so we know how many people to prepare for. Also, leading up to Easter Sunday, in the app notes, there's another link that you can sign up for something. There's 24 hours of prayer going on before Easter Sunday. We would love for you to pick a slot and pray with us that God would move in the hearts of people on Easter Sunday. So grateful if you can make it next Sunday for that. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to go to St. Louis, Missouri to... all right. Yeah. I like it too. And do a training there. Part of what I do is working with church planters and training them. And so I went to St. Louis to get more training, to be able to train planters well. Went with my buddy Dave. And when we were there, we met a guy named Josh Bradley. Josh Bradley had planted a church in South Carolina. Now he works as a church planting catalyst for our network of churches in South Carolina. Great guy. And while he was in St. Louis, he had one mission. Well, really two. Besides getting training for church planters, his mission was to eat as much barbecue in St. Louis as was humanly possible. So his goal literally was to eat every meal to eat at a different barbecue place in St. Louis. He says, look, I don't know when I'm going to be back here. I don't know that I'll ever visit St. Louis again. They're known for their barbecue. And he was just passionate about the meat sweats, evidently. So that's what he wanted to do, was do barbecue. So we decided, hey, let's go along to one of these restaurants. We didn't eat barbecue every time, but we thought we'll go to one of these restaurants with him and experience it with him. This sounds like a great idea. So later in the trip, we decided to go eat with Josh. And so we were kind of getting toward the end of our meal, and Dave and I were kind of sitting on the edge of our seats, like, how does this compare with all the other restaurants that you've been to in our time in St. Louis? And this was his response in his nice, deep South Carolinian accent. He said, I mean, it's good, but it's not, dear God, I need to move here good. And so, like, that's become my standard now of, like, rating food. Is it, dear God, I need to move here good, or where does it fall in the spectrum? But Josh is really illustrating for us this tension between expectation and reality. That sometimes the expectations that we have of something to be really great, and it doesn't always measure up. And so how do you bridge the gap in life between expectation and reality? I think the Bible, there's a biblical idea that helps us with that called hope. In Romans chapter 8, this passage that we're looking at, primarily verses 18 through 31, the real heartbeat of this passage is hope. And Paul kind of outlines for us what it means to have Christian hope. And this passage answers for us really some of the more tougher questions about life. Like, how do you have a hope that is sustained through even the worst of circumstances? I think Paul helps us see that. He also helps us answer the question, what is so unique about Christian hope that differs from any other kind of hope? So let's get into it this morning. Here's what it says in Romans 8, 24 through 25, kind of the heart of the passage. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I think Paul in this passage is going to give us a picture of hope. And really, we have to embrace three beliefs in order to have a hope that sustains us through even the worst of times. The first belief is this: something better is coming to us. You have to believe that something better is coming to you. When we think about our hope as Christians, I'm telling you, our hope is very big, it's wide, it's multifaceted, it's like a seven-layer dip of gospel goodness that I'm just asking you to take your tortilla chip of faith and just dip it in there, right? That it's huge, because our faith is not just in the future, we'll think about that in a minute, but our hope is also huge in the past. Because Jesus died in the past 2,000 years ago, we look to the past, we have hope because of what he did back there. But it's also a past hope because of our past. Our past is forgiven through Jesus. But we don't just have a past hope, we have a present hope, where we can wake up every day with hope in our lives because of what Jesus has done for us. So it's past, present, and then it's future. We believe that something better is coming to us. Paul illustrates this for us in chapter 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So Paul is saying, yeah, we're enduring some difficult circumstances. We are going through some suffering now, absolutely. But there is a coming glory that far outweighs the current suffering that we're facing. Now, you might be asking Paul, how can you speak to that? How do you speak with any kind of authority? How do you know that, Paul? Well, if you look at what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he tells us a little bit about his suffering. Paul knew more about suffering than most people. He suffered more than most people will ever endure in their lives. This is what he said about his suffering. He says, "I've been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes. I've been beaten by Roman rods 3 times. I've been pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and immersed in the open sea for a night and a day. In hard traveling year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, and struggled with friends and struggled with foes." Paul lived a modern day version of the Oregon Trail game. You remember that Oregon Trail game? He says, "I've been at risk in the city. I've been at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, betrayed by those who thought they were my brothers. I've known drudgery, hard labor, many a long night, lonely night without sleep, missed many a meal, and blasted by cold weather." This is Paul's suffering. So when Paul says, "Hey, I know what it's like to suffer," he's speaking from firsthand experience. And he says, these sufferings that we're experiencing, which he went through way worse than probably any of us will. He said, there's a future glory that's coming that will be weightier than the current suffering that we are facing. What's he saying? How do you have hope? Because something better is coming to us. Something better is coming to us. But listen, you have to believe it. And it's not easy. It doesn't come automatically for us to just say, "Oh yeah, I believe that," because the present day is telling us a little bit different information. It's saying, "No, you can't. There's nothing better coming. This situation that I'm in, it's not going to get any better than this." Sometimes we can feel like there's no hope, and so we have to believe it. We have to engage with faith that something better is coming to us. Belief that something better is coming gives us hope when something worse is currently here. Belief that something better is coming gives us hope when something worse is currently here. He says that in Romans 8, 24, 25. We just read this. For hope that is seen, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. What is Paul saying? He's saying, look, you're going to have to take my word for it. You're going to have to trust God, because everything in you is going to say there's no hope here, but I'm telling you something better is coming. That we live between this tension of expectation and reality. And the way that we have hope is through trusting that something better is coming to us. But Paul says there's another belief we have to embrace if we're going to have a hope that sustains us, and that is that someone better is present with us. Someone better is present with us. He tells us, hey, don't just look forward. Something better is coming to you. He says, look around. Someone better is currently present with you. This is the Holy Spirit. Look what he says about the Holy Spirit in verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. How do you endure difficulty? How do you endure suffering? The Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit described here is not an impersonal force. It's not an it, it's a he. He's a he. He's a person. He's actually described as a person in the Godhead. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we believe that he's a person. And not just a person who is with us, but it even goes a little bit further. He is actually has his presence within us. He dwells within us. And it's so significant. I think sometimes we forget how significant it is, but it's so significant that we have the Holy Spirit that Jesus himself said, listen to what Jesus said, it's better that I go away. This is what he tells his disciples. It's better that I go away so that the Holy Spirit can come to you. Now, how in the world is it better that Jesus leaves us? Like, how in the world is that better? Because Jesus, in his humanity, limited himself to one geographical location during one period of time. And he says, you know what's better than God beside you? God within you. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. And now we have the Holy Spirit, and every Christian has the Holy Spirit with us. So now throughout all of human history, after Jesus, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And now God goes everywhere that we go. He's with us. It's hugely significant. Jesus said, no, it's better. No, you want this. You want this. I think if all of us were given the choice, hey, would you rather have the Holy Spirit or Jesus right next to you? I think most of us would say we'd pick Jesus, but Jesus disagrees with you. I put the Spirit inside of you. How do you have hope? Listen, I am not just seeing what you're going through. He does. He sees what you're going through. I'm not just feeling what you're going through, but listen, the great hope is that the Spirit experiences everything we experience with us. Why? Because he's dwelling inside of us. It's powerful, isn't it? We started singing a song around here called I Trust in God. And the opening line of that song is, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire time after time. That phrase, fourth man in the fire, is a reference to an Old Testament passage in the book of Daniel. You got three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were probably teenagers at the time. And they find themselves drug off to Babylon and presented with worshiping the gods of the Babylonians. And if they don't worship the gods of the Babylonians, they're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they say, we're not going to bow to your gods. We're not going to serve them. We serve the one true God. And so you can do whatever you want to us, but we're not going to bow the knee to your God. Nebuchadnezzar is furious with them. So he has the furnace that he was going to throw them into heated 7 times hotter than it was previously heated to. So hot that the ones that were bringing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the furnace to throw them in, those men died in the process of getting them to the furnace. And they throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. And not only are they not consumed, not burned, not killed, but Nebuchadnezzar starts looking into the furnace and goes, hold on a minute. Check my math here. I'm pretty sure we threw 3 guys into the furnace, but if my eyes are not fooling me here, there are now 4 people in the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, being very perceptive like he is, and one of them doesn't look like the others. One of them looks like the son of the gods. There's a 4th man in the fire. God is with those boys in the fire. Listen, with them. God doesn't just see them going into the furnace. He just doesn't feel the heat of the furnace. God gets in the furnace with them. That's the hope that we have in Jesus, is that someone better is with us. That no matter what we experience, no matter what fires or storms that we walk through, that God, through the Holy Spirit, is going with us through it. He's experiencing everything we experience. There's nowhere we go, nothing we see that he's not with us. We have his presence. And this is the promise of God. You look at the New Testament, what Paul wrote in Ephesians, he talks about the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a down payment. He's a guarantee of what's to come. The Holy Spirit will never leave us, never forsake us. God is with us. The promise of God in our difficulty is that we have his presence. Now, if we're honest, for some of us, what we really want is God's protection. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego realize this idea that what we tend to want is God's protection. And they kind of got ahead of it for us. They tell Nebuchadnezzar, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, if you throw us into the furnace and God doesn't rescue us, he's able to do it, by the way, but if he doesn't do it, if he doesn't rescue us and we perish in the fire, we just want you to know, if we don't have God's protection, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change our view of him, doesn't change our perception of him. Your gods still aren't the right gods. Our God is the right God. Your gods are false gods. Our God is the true God, no matter what. And I think for a lot of us, we're like, you know what I want? You know what promise I want from God? I want the promise of his protection, that he's going to protect me. And there's a lot of people that teach that about Christianity, that if you trust Jesus, God's going to protect you. But there's no promise in the Bible of God's protection. In fact, Jesus told us the opposite. Jesus in John's gospel said, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. So as much as I'd love to say, hey, come to Jesus and find this hope of protection, that you'll live to be into your 90s and you'll die on your deathbed in your sleep with your loved ones surrounding you. But that's not the promise of God. Now, praise God, because something better is coming to us. We have the promise of his ultimate protection, that we're going to a place with no weeping, no tears, no grief, no loss. The death just becomes a doorway, really, into new life for us. So we do have his ultimate protection, but I'm talking about on this earth, we just don't have the guarantee. Paul didn't have any guarantees. Jesus himself didn't have any guarantees. I mean, we don't have Easter Sunday without the cross of Jesus. And so it's not really protection that I can promise you. It's presence. That's the promise. And in the end, I think that's actually better. I think it's better. Let me try to convince you. I had the opportunity a few years ago to go overseas and teach some pastors and church planters in another country. And I really enjoyed teaching them on it was a preaching class, and how to teach the Bible from the Old Testament. And one of those students, we had each of them get up and deliver a message. And I would sit there and take notes and kind of give them feedback on that. And I took their manuscript and kind of graded their manuscript. So they did preaching for a grade in my class. And one of those brothers got up and spoke on this passage in Exodus 33 that I want to tell you about. And as he was preaching about the stubbornness of God's people, over and over and over, he kept referencing this word. Now, there's an interesting thing about their language. I actually really appreciate their language because every letter in the word they pronounce. Like if it's a letter, they're going to pronounce it. And I appreciate that because English is stupid, right? It doesn't do that. Like you have letters that just disappear, and you have some letters that are on the front of words and they're just not said. Like, can we all agree that the word possum is ridiculous? Like it's opossum. It's, you can't just not say a letter. But that's what we do, isn't it? It's like, no, it's possum. Yeah, that makes sense. It's like, try to teach that to somebody who's not naturally an English speaker. So we're over in their country, and I'm telling you, they just pronounce every letter. It's refreshing. And then we get to this passage in Exodus 33, and he starts talking about the stubbornness of God's people. And over and over and over, he reads the word stiff-necked. They're a stiff-necked people. Not stiff-necked, right? Stiff-necked, over and over. And all these people in the class, they're just listening to the sermon. I'm dying on the front row, okay? Because I'm the only one not from the country. And they're like, yeah, this is normal, stiff-necked. Yeah, we're right here with you. And I'm just losing it. Over and over about God's people being rebellious. And so God eventually tells Moses, he goes, hey, look, these stiff-necked people, I can't abide them anymore. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send some things before you to drive out the people. I'm going to give you this land, but I'm not going to go with you. That's what God tells them. I'm not going with you. I'm going to send you. I'm going to drive them out. And you can have the promised land that I give you. You can have my blessing, but you can't have my presence. And Moses falls on his face before God, and he says, oh, God, do not give us your blessing if you're not going to send us your presence. I think for some of us, we're like, no, I'm good. I'll take the blessing of God. I can go light on presence, heavy on blessing. Like, I'm good with that. And yet Moses goes, God, do not send us there. Do not give us this land unless you go with us. What's he saying? Presence is actually better than blessing. God's presence is the blessing. Look, we're just not guaranteed that it's going to work out the way we hope. We're not guaranteed we're not going to experience loss, grief, and suffering and struggle. In fact, the Bible is full of promises that it's going to happen to us. Peter, when he wrote his letter to the folks that he wrote to the churches, he said, do not be surprised when you encounter fiery trials of various kinds. When James wrote, he said, consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face various trials. No, the promise is not protection. It's God's presence, that everything that touches us touches him, that every fire we enter, he goes right through it with us. That every storm we go through, he's right there with us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is indwelling each of us who are his people. I love that because listen to what Romans 8:26 says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I love that because there's going to be times in our life when we are rendered speechless and prayerless, and we're not going to have the words to pray. And I love that because here's the great hope of this verse. Even when you don't have the words to pray, the Holy Spirit can know your heart, and he for sure knows the heart of God. And he goes between you and God. When you can't even pray, he goes between you and God, interceding for you on your behalf with groanings too deep for words. When you don't have words, guess what? You don't have to use them because he knows and he's interceding for us. Look, if you can pray, you should pray, but you should take great comfort then when you can't even pray. And some of us have been there where it has been so difficult that we can't pray and you felt shame for that. Listen, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit who can intercede for you. Should you pray? Absolutely, if you can pray, but even when you can't. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Someone better is with us. That's how we have hope, see? Not that somehow we're going to live in some kind of safe bubble. No, that's not the hope. The hope is that he's with us. Something better is coming to us. We need to look forward. Someone better is with us. We need to look around. And then Paul points us to a third belief we need to embrace in order to have a hope that sustains even the worst of circumstances. And that's something better is being accomplished in us. Something better is actually being accomplished in us. We not only need to look forward, look around, but we need to look within. Look what Paul says here in verses 28 and 29. And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Some of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible. God works all things together for our good. This passage tells us that God doesn't change all things for our good. Notice how he doesn't always wave a wand over our circumstances to change them, but it says instead that God works together all things for our good. How many things does God work together for our good? All things, right? All things God works together. I mean, do you really believe that God works all things out together for good? Let's say it together, all things on three. One, two, three. All things. All things. Like mistakes that you've made, all things. Struggles that you've had, all things. Things that have been done to you, all things. God is working it together as only he can for your good, not just working it out so it's kind of a neutral net loss, you know. No, he's working it to where actually the things that have been so damaging and the struggles and the suffering, he's working those together for good, for your good. Man, that's hopeful, isn't it? The great hope is that God never wastes anything. He doesn't waste anything. He's working it all together for our good. I think for some of us, there's this temptation to go through something really, really hard and to ask, is God doing this to me? Is God causing this in my life? I think that's like my default response. Something happens that I'm like, God, is that you, God? I think sometimes we get in this, we're like, God, are you allowing this? Is this you doing this to me? And listen, there's far smarter people that can answer that question, but I'm not even sure we have to answer it. Because here's what I want you to receive. God can absolutely use it for your good. I don't always know the origin of where things come from. I think you can kind of get super discouraged if you try to figure that out sometimes. I would just point you toward trusting. Listen, I don't know where it always comes from, but you can believe that God can use it, that God is using it. And this is what's so unique about Christianity, is if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, there is zero promise that the things that are going on in your life are working together for any kind of good in your life. There's a zero promise. But if you're a Christian this morning, this promise of verse 29 is that God is conforming you to the image of his Son, that he is using whatever is going on in your life and making you more like Jesus. And he is going to accomplish that. That is guaranteed. Everything in your life, God is using, working together for your good. It's a promise. It's a promise. It's going to happen. He's doing it. I think if I could just be so bold, I think God, sometimes there's only some things that God could do in our life through pain. Like God uses pain uniquely in our lives to accomplish things that he couldn't do without pain. And I think this spiritually is kind of a hard thing to kind of accept, but physically we do it all the time. Every day we enter into pain for greater joy. All the time, every day. In fact, 385,000 times a day worldwide, people enter into pain for a greater joy. It's called childbirth. Or so I've been told. Ladies, it's amazing what you go through so that we can all have families. I mean, can we just give it up for the ladies today so that we can, 140 million babies born every year. Women are choosing day after day after day after day, knowing the end result, to intentionally engage in pain. Why? Because there's a greater joy on the other side of it. They're like willing to do it every day. They want to do it. They want to be in pain every day. Why? Because there's something better. Look what Paul says. Paul writes about this. He says in verse 22 and 23, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemptions of our bodies." Paul is saying that there's this inward groaning. There's this labor pain happening in our lives, and that's going to produce a greater result. The joy of the baby is greater than the pain that it took to get him there. This is the truth. So I've been told. I got to be real careful on that, right? So listen, the same is true spiritually, that there can be really painful things in our life. That God is absolutely, listen, if you're a Christian, it's guaranteed he's gonna use it for our good. Joseph knew this. Joseph was one of 12 sons, and he was his father's favorite. That always works out well, right? You know? And Joseph received from his father Jacob a coat of many colors. And Joseph was a little bit of a punk. How do we know that? Because he wore it. He's like, "Oh, so nice coat father made for me. It's really nice. See my coat? Did y'all see my coat father made for me? Did he make you a coat? I don't think so," right? So he wore it. And then he had dreams, and he told his brothers about his dreams. He's like, "Yeah, I mean, it's not a big deal, but one day you, mom, dad, everybody's going to come bow down before me. Not a big deal, but..." And so eventually they got tired of that. Honestly, kind of don't blame him. And they're like, "We need to get rid of this guy." And so they faked his death and shipped him off to Egypt. And years, Jacob kind of toils and wrestles and struggles, and he goes through imprisonments and false accusations, but ultimately God uses all that, works it all together for good. This is a great example. And takes him from the prison to the palace, and he becomes second in command in Egypt, and God kind of reveals his plan about this famine that's coming to Egypt and the whole world, the whole region, and they save up for 7 years, and through Joseph and through his suffering, God ends up saving the lives of millions and millions and millions of people, because Egypt is the only place you can get food. Eventually, Joseph's brothers, they run out of food. They end up in Egypt. They come to Joseph, and Joseph is sitting there, and there they are doing what? Dream come true right there in front of his eyes. They don't recognize Joseph because he looks Egyptian. And they end up feeding his brothers, bringing them to Egypt where they can live, rescuing them, saving their lives. And toward the end of Joseph's life, or toward the end of Jacob's life, his father, he's about to die, the brothers say, "Hey, once Jacob dies, once dad dies, what is Joseph going to do to us?" So they say, "Hey, remember, I don't know if you remember this, but dad said, don't hold that whole thing, that whole fake killing thing, Egyptian exile against your brothers when they, you know, they..." And Joseph goes, No, you've missed this whole thing. Look, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring about the salvation of many lives as it is to this day. So you meant something for evil, but God worked it together for the good, not just of my good, but the good of millions of people who are now fed because I went through what I went through. And we're in the middle of it. You don't quite have the clarity. I bet when Joseph, when he was in prison, he didn't have the clarity of that. He's like, God, what are you doing to me? But he worked it all out together, didn't he? I'll give you a better example. What about Jesus? What about the cross of Jesus, the greatest injustice in human history? God takes the greatest injustice of human history, the cross of Jesus, and uses it now for 2,000 years to bless countless people through the gospel of Jesus. But we don't get Easter without the crucifixion, do we? We don't get Easter Sunday without Good Friday. We don't get the joy without the pain. It's hard for us. I think sometimes our tendency is to want to pray Joseph out of prison and pray Jesus off the cross. In fact, we've been singing a song recently called I Speak Jesus. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Peyton was talking about this song, and he's like, you know, I think it's real easy to sing this song about I speak Jesus over this, and I speak Jesus over that. I speak Jesus over my suffering, and Jesus over the negative things in my life. And he's like, we can kind of get in the mode where we just kind of wave Jesus around like a magic wand. Speak Jesus, I speak little Jesus over that, little Jesus over that. I thought it was so insightful. He's like, we've really got to be careful with that. Because listen, if we were to pray and speak the name of Jesus to try to get Joseph out of prison, Joseph never makes it to Egypt. Judah starves. And if Judah starves, then guess what? His great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson Jesus is never born. If we pray Jesus off the cross, then the resurrection never happens. So look, am I telling you not to pray that God would alleviate the things that you're going through? Absolutely not. I think you should pray for that. I think it's absolutely what we should do. But we should pray with the perspective that maybe God is using the pain. Maybe God can use the pain. And just maybe God's doing something we couldn't possibly imagine with it that's actually for our good in the end. We have hope. Because something better is being accomplished in us. Jonathan Edwards says it this way. Our hope is because of Jesus. It's so rich that all our good things can never be lost. All our bad things turn out for good, and the best is yet to come. All our bad things turn out for good. All our good things can never be lost, and the best is yet to come. If you're here this morning and you don't know that hope, guess what? It's available to you. If you don't have the hope of Jesus, man, you can experience it today. You can walk out of here with the hope and assurance that God's working all things together for good. We want to invite you to do that this morning. We have the privilege of getting to see some people go public with their faith through baptism this morning, and they've already experienced this kind of transformation. They already are living in this hope of Jesus. Maybe it's time for you to take that step to give your life to Jesus, to put your faith and hope in him. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song called Good Plans. And this morning, I hope it's not just a song, but it's kind of an anthem to just kind of in faith say, God, okay, I believe you've got good plans for me. I believe that something better is coming, God. I believe that someone better is with me, God. And I believe that you're accomplishing something better in me, God. I'm just going to release this to you. I'm going to trust you with this, even when I can't see it right. Faith, hope, I can't see it. It's unseen, but I'm just gonna trust you. Maybe during this song, you can just give it to him. Maybe this morning you're experiencing this passage. You don't have the words, that's okay. You don't have to have the words. You have the Holy Spirit. And maybe you just need to sit in that this morning. Whatever it is God is leading you to do, speaking to you about, you respond to him as we pray. Lord, thank you that we have a hope that can endure even the worst. God, thank you that we have a hope that is sustained by the person of Jesus. God, I pray that you'd help us to lean into faith, that you'd help us to lean into trust this morning. It's so hard to do when we can't see it. We don't know the end result. God, would you give us the faith to embrace this hope? God, we believe that you have good plans. We believe that you're working things together. We can't always see it, but we believe it. God, give us the faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.